I was really over the other last week. I just, if you understood what I was speaking about last week, well, praise God for His understanding and His wisdom, because I just felt absolutely just worn out, and it was just amazing. I thought I wanted to speak first. Not to say that the worship's going to be any less today, but I just feel while my mind is fresh on what I believe God would say to you as a church today, that that I'll bring word right now at the beginning. And I'm going to carry on with this word of extravagance, which I felt God was just laid in my heart the early part of summer, and I want to continue with that this morning. And if you've got Bibles with you, and I know William probably put it up on the screen, you turn with me to John 3:16. John's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 16. It says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life." And this is extravagance beyond all extravagance. This is Father's heart for His creation. For God so loved you and so loved me that He was prepared to make the ultimate sacrifice in giving His Son, Jesus, for you and for me. And as I was looking at this verse and looking at verses about extravagance from God and extravagance from people, because I just believe that our extravagant lifestyle of walking the Christian walk is birth of relationship with Jesus. It isn't extravagance first and then relationship. It's relationship first that births extravagance. And here was the relationship between Father and Son, and Father and His creation, and here He is saying that He loves us that much, so much, that He was willing to send His Son, that anyone, absolutely anyone, who would believe in Him would not perish and have lasting life. Well, this verse is normally used in evangelistic meetings and things like that, and this is not specifically an evangelistic meeting, although I suppose anywhere we lift up the name of Jesus is going to be an evangelistic type of meeting. But this morning I just want to just to show you my heart, and as I've been sort of seeking through this, you know, God's agape, or as the Americans say, agape, they do, you know, certainly in Colorado they do, but God's agape love that is selfless, sacrificial, and is unconditional. That's what He gave to us when He gave us His Son. His agape love for you and for me. For God so loved the world. You know, He didn't just love the world. The Bible says that He is love. God is love. It's His makeup. It's who He is. It's His nature. It's in His nature to love. And love is so important. For God so loved the world. You know, there are 31,373 verses between these two covers. You know, and this, if you asked anybody to just speak out a verse that they know, 9 times out of 10 they will say this verse: "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." It's one that everybody seems to know and to listen to. But there are 31,372 other verses Scripture as well as that, and many and many, many. You look through the concordance and references on love, and you look at it, and it is multitudinous. You can just keep on going with that. So this is how much God loves you and me. This is how much God loves your neighbour. This is how much God loves the person that you have been trying to speak about of Him for years, that just will not believe and refuses to believe. This is how much God loves them, and however much we try and put over that love, whether it's received or rejected, you know, God doesn't love them any less because they rejected Him. In fact, Scripture says, doesn't it, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to get ourselves right. He didn't wait for us to put ourselves right and get into that place that we felt, now I can communicate with Him. because I am in the right place. No, he comes and meets us in our dull. He meets us wherever we're at. He meets us in our sin and our sinfulness. He meets us, as I said before, when we're shaking our fists at him and telling him how much we hate him because he's let us down so much. He still loves us, and he doesn't love us any less. And he loves me the same as he loves you. Just because I'm a pastor or a so-called pastor makes no difference. You know, who I am and where I am doesn't make any difference if I'm Billy Graham or Ryan McVonko or whatever I am today. Jesus, God the Father, loves you just the same as he loves them. And there is no separation from that. There isn't, you know, he doesn't love anybody any better. He doesn't love Audrey any more that she's prepared to give away her kidney to us, so he loves her because it's his nature to love her. And he loves her so dearly, so preciously. That's how much he loves us. So God so loved the world, so loved you and me, our neighbours, our friends, our enemies, those that hate us, those that speak against us. He loves them just the same, but they just have no understanding of his love. And that's why God calls us to live lives that will display an understanding, lives of extravagance, that people will look at us and they can see something different about that person. I see Jesus in them. I see something different in them. And that's the life that God is calling us to lead. It's not a life of works, it's a life of doing out of the relationship, out of the exuberance, huge lavishness of God's love for you and me. We cannot but be extravagant, we cannot but do for him. What's the object of his love? God so loved, he didn't wait for us, and he doesn't wait for us to get ourselves right, but he does. He loves us in spite, and he says, I'm going to send my son, and it's down to them whether they receive him or not. But I'm going to make the sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice of all time. He gave his only begotten son. He didn't just feel for the way that we were suffering and struggling in our sinfulness. He did something about it. We were looking in the book of James in midweek at the moment, and James there encourages us, you know, have a faith that can be seen. You know, don't just have a faith so deep down others can't see it, but have a faith that can be seen. Wear it on your lapel, wear it around your neck, wear it where people can see it. You know, make your faith seen. And we titled the little couple of the series that I did from Thessalonians, that, you know, living a life that shines out for Jesus, that displays what he's done in our hearts, as we'll see. Don't have that deep down, shoved away, faith and relationship that no one can see, but live it. Live it out. Live it on your sleeve, as people say. You know, I can tell how you are by, you know, you wear your face on your sleeve, sort of thing, or things like that. And I know when Wendy's mad with me because she's got that sort of look of face, and she wears it on her sleeve. She doesn't hide it. You know, I know I'm in trouble. You know, because I just see, by the way, it's her body language. You know, we want our body language to express our love for Jesus. Our body language to show others, this is who I am. I believe we're living lives that are mirrored by the love of God in our hearts. You know, so the expression of his gift, he gave his son. You know, let's do something about it. Let's not just stand and wait for things to happen. God did something about it. He sent his son. What will we do with what he has put in our hearts today? His only begotten son. Why? Who are the recipients? Anyone, whoever. But whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whoever believes in him, whoever believes in Jesus. You know, God loves the world, he said, but not everybody loves him. Not everybody will respond to him. Not everybody will say, yes, come into my life, Lord Jesus. But he gave everybody opportunity. He's left no one out. This is wholly encompassing. This is extravagance beyond any understanding that we have, human understanding of extravagance. This is God's extravagance in this little verse found in John 3:16. That's how extravagant the Father is. With the intention of his love should not perish, that's why. You know, when we read in Genesis, he looked at the creation and he made this and he made that, and he looked on it and he said, it's good. It's good. It's brilliant, I love it. It's precious, I love it. It's good. So why shouldn't he want to bring man back to himself? Why shouldn't he provide a way for people to come back? From eternal destruction. God looks on us today, looks on the world, looks on the people around us here in the streets of Matheron, Fort of Matheron today, and he says, I don't want that any of them should perish. Don't want that any of them should perish. But we are his hands and we are his feet, and he calls on us to do that. And for how long? What's the duration of God's love for us? Forever. Forever. Whosoever believes in should not perish but have everlasting, eternal, whatever you want to say. That it goes on forever and forever and forever. It's not a time thing. It is forever. You know, and forever is an extravagant word. Forever. Forever. And that's how much he loves you. Forever. And so God, the Father who is love, so loved with a fully extravagant love for his creation, so loved that he gave his only begotten Son. He didn't shrink back at the price. Although he did nothing to deserve it, he gave his Son. That whoever, such extravagance, no one left out. Everyone who believes in him, we have to do. Believe in him. That's what he calls us to do. Should not perish. He's a lavish deliverer of his creation, but have everlasting life. What extravagance with him until eternity. You know, that's the best prize. You know, if ever anybody here remembers, take your pick. You know, that's box 13. And it's not a booby trap or a booby prize. It is the prize of all prizes. He says, you know, this is what I'm offering you. I'm offering you not a temporary love, a bit of love. He's not offering us that earthly love. He's not offering us the friendship type of love. He's not offering us the sexual type of love that we read about. And he's not offering us the family type of love, that of mother to child, you know, father to child, husband to wife. He's not, but he's talking about agape kind of love. He's talking about selfless, sacrificial, unconditional love, and that's extravagance in its fullness, and that's what God is calling us to live. Extravagance in all its fullness. There's a guy called John Stott, and he wrote these words: God does not love us because Christ died for us. Jesus died for us because God loves us. You think about that. I'll say that again. God does not love us because Christ died for us. Jesus died for us because God loves us. You see, there is a method, there's a way that Scripture works, there's a way that these things work out. And that's why I say it's so important that our faith, our walk with him, that the things we do for God isn't birthed out of the doing, but it's birthed out of the relationship, the being with him, the spending time in his presence. And then when we do that, and when we're like, it's like family, and you know, it's like going home to your house. You get into your house and you feel at home, whatever. You go to someone else's house, it's never quite the same as your house. You see, and when we're like this with family together, that we can just sense this preciousness of being in God's family and being in his house. And that's how important it is to spend time in God's house. I'm not talking about here, this building. I'm talking about in his house, because we are supposedly temples of the Holy Spirit. God dwells within this house. What we put in through here and here is important for our eyes and our ears. You know, let's scream, you know, through Scripture that what he's saying. And this morning we prayed before the service about wisdom. Proverbs 4, it says, like, you know, it's, you know, it's talking, there's Solomon's talking, saying basically, you know, whatever it costs to get wisdom, it costs everything you have, get it. Because this is what we need. And church, we need wisdom these days. How to speak, how to act, how to respond. These things. And God, give us that heavenly spiritual wisdom that we can do what he calls us to do and say what he calls us to say. We discussed this in midweek, but I'll say it again, it's worth repeating, that God does not give us what we want, but he gives us what we need. And sometimes we've been looking around for things and saying, this is what I want, God. Say, well, oh Lord, give me this, this is what I want. And sometimes we get totally the opposite of what we want, but it's what we need. And Father knows best. And he's shown us in his heart exactly what we need, but not what we want. We want so many things. I want so much to happen in this church. And God says, no, I'm going to give you what you need. I'm going to give you what you need. You may want all sorts of things. You may want to take the world by storm, but I'm going to give you what you need. You know, the people will see me and see my name raised up in this place. That will see my glory in this place. And that's the way forward. And I think it's really so important that the people of this time were looking for a warrior king, somebody to rise up against the Romans and to take the battle to them, beat them and defeat them and kick them out of the country. But he didn't give them what they wanted. He gave them a sacrificial saviour who in his extravagance died on the cross and exposed himself to the cruelty of man so extravagantly for you and for me that we could become able to come to him and receive him into our lives so that we can live with him forever. How extravagant is that? They didn't get a warrior king, they got an extravagantly loving saviour. You can turn with me to John 12 and look at the first 8 verses of John 12. I've been here before, but I want to go over it again because I think God's given me a little bit more revelation in this. I've talked about Mary and her sacrifice of the perfume, the expensive perfume that she broke, opened the jar on Jesus' feet, and out of all the extravagance, we looked at John 3:16 and seen God's extravagance. I want you to look at Mary's extravagance this morning. I want you to look at what she did for her Saviour. What did she do for her Master? What did she do for the one that she loved so preciously, the one, and even Scripture says that Jesus loved Lazarus and Mary and Martha. And this is Mary here. John 12. I'm going to read the first few verses. And it says, 6 days before the Pope, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' name, or Jesus' honour. And it's very little line in 2 words, Martha served. Can you remember the previous occasion when Jesus was coming for a meal? How Martha went to him and says, Jesus, tell my sister to come and help me. Tell her to come because she's lazing about, she's sitting with you. And there's all this work to be done. Tables to be laid, food to be cooked, soup to be prepared. Jesus, tell her. And Jesus turned to her and said, Martha, Mary has chosen the best part. You know, I won't always be with you, but while I'm here, you know, she's chosen the best part because she's sitting at my feet to my voice. There'll be time enough for preparing the pots and cleaning up and everything, but it's time to listen to my voice. But notice this time, there's no upset from Martha. It just says Martha served. Because I reckon Martha knew exactly what her sister was going to be doing. You know, she knew that Mary had got this jar of ointment prepared. This was going to be a very special meal. You see, this table and the surrounding house was full of people who'd come to listen. But some had come just to gaze. Some had come to find fault with Jesus. Some had come to have a reason to destroy him. You know, there were so many reasons for people being in that room. People had come to see Lazarus, this guy that Jesus had raised from the dead. People have come to see Jesus. You know, there's all sorts of things. And, you know, and we come to church like that, don't we? We come here this morning. All sorts of things in our heads and our minds. And I'll throw a challenge out right at this stage. Who have you come to see this morning? Who have you come to see this morning? Who have you come to listen to? Listen to me. But decipher the words I say. What's God saying into your heart? Where have you come today? Oh, that we come just to worship him. Just to lift up his name. To raise up his name. To be extravagant in our worship. To be extravagant in our love for each other. And our love for him. Mary's extravagant act of worship. And as I said, our extravagance is always a response from our relationship. You see, she could do this because she had spent so much time sat at his feet. She could give a year's salary's worth of perfume ointment and buried his feet in it because that extravagance came out of time spent at his feet. It wasn't just a head knowledge of him, it was a heart knowledge of him. See, he just knew. They'd all come to look, to stare, to speak again, to see what was going on. But she had come with a mission. She had come to just extravagantly worship him in her own unique way. And this came out of her relationship with him. She spent many hours sat at his feet. She loved him dearly. She just knew that she was baptizing him, anointing him for his death. And none of the others could see this. They just, and Judas especially, when you read through, and I'm going to read it in a second, but he just took offense by what she did. Let's read that. Here dinner was being given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of spikenard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. You see, folks, until we break open the jar, the smell of the perfume can never be smelt. You know, we need to break open the jar. So many of us come here with jars, you know, and whatever it is, maybe little jars, maybe big jars, all sorts of jars. But God says, you know, until you break it open, until you break the seal, and release that. And it says the perfume, the fragrance filled the whole house. You know, when we come to worship later, you know, just as we come into his presence, you know, let's break open those jars this morning. Let's break open those jars that God has filled. You know, let's break open the jars of, I can't do that. I won't do that. That's not me. I could never do that. You know, these are all jars, and we have them, and we pile them up on shelves, and disappointments, heartaches, you know, jars of stuff that we have put. It cost us lots in our lifetime. Cost us lots. Negatively and positively have cost us. These jars of fear, jars of hope, you know, jars of grace and faith, jars that you name the jars, you name them yourself in your heart this morning. We all have these jars, and some of them are expensive. Some of them are, as I said, positive jars. You know, this faith I have, Lord, I have more faith. I want to believe in you more. I want to understand exactly what you said. Break open the jar. Fill me, Father, with that measure of faith that you have for me, that I can believe for mightier things than I've ever seen in my life. Father, I place that jar, you know, of negativity before your feet this morning. I smash it open because it's cost me so much. It's cost me friendships. It's cost me relationships. It's cost me all so many things. Be extravagant. Don't leave any on the shelf. Bring them and smash them at Jesus' feet this morning and say, Lord, take them. Good or bad, I put them at your feet. I break them open. You know, and I tell you this morning that the jars of the extravagant smell of his presence will flow in this place like we've never flowed before. But a perfume doesn't smell. Could you, all you ladies will know, opposed to you guys with your aftershave as well, but you'll know that until you take the top off it, until you squirt it or whatever, until you put it on your wrist, then there's a reaction. You know, when she opened up this ointment, there was a reaction in the room. Something different happened there. And it was just, and it brought criticism as well as applause. You know, sometimes, as I said a week or two ago, like sometimes when we're extravagant with God, people get the wrong idea, and people will see it as a negative rather than the positive. And people will put us down, and people say, like, you know, I remember being like that myself. I can remember years ago when people first started dancing all around the church, and I was really quite sort of, you know, I wasn't there. I wasn't there then. You know, and I used to get really annoyed when people would stomp over my feet as they came past me. Like, you know, I'm thinking, God, just open my eyes to see, you know, try not to be critical of it. But we can be critical of when God does things and we don't understand them, or we've never been there. We have no experience of it. We all go there. And, you know, whatever our call in life, or whatever we are, whether we're pastors, teachers, prophets, evangelists, whatever we are, as I think I said last week, you know, it doesn't matter. God has called us to lift up the name of Jesus. You know, and it may mean smashing a few jars open. And it may mean bearing it all to him. You see, when Mary came and she let down her hair, that was an important thing. See, ladies in this time didn't let down their hair. That was a no-no. They didn't let down their hair because that was not the right thing to do. It would be seen outside the house. with the hair down. The hair was their glory and whatever, and ladies didn't do that. And so here she was breaking with the tradition, and she came in there, and she came in humility to his feet, not his head or his hands, which is sometimes where we always want to be. We want to be where he's touching, we want to be where he's looking and speaking to, but so often we don't want to be at his feet, listening to his voice, just being there. Reminding me very much of the woman with the issue of blood, how she fought her way through the crowds just to touch the hem of his garment. When was the last time we fought through the crowd to touch the hem of his garment, to reach out and say, I just know if I could only touch the hem of his garment, I shall be healed. And I just sense that's where God is taking his church, into that place of wanting to push through things, pushing through feet. And sometimes it's hard work pushing through feet because people trample you when you're trying to do it, but God says, don't give up, keep pushing through, keep on pushing through. And you'll know when he's touched you, because things will change, and he'll know when you've touched him, because he'll feel that essence of his spirit come out. You know, he'll know you, and you'll know you've touched God in that way. But something we need to break through. We need to lay aside traditions and the things that we've always done, and just bear ourselves before him. And traditionally, as I said, it wasn't right for a woman to let down her hair, let alone use her hair to wipe his feet with. You can imagine what they must have been, gasps from the crowd, like as they stood around watching what was going on. Oh, can you believe what she's just done? Tell the rabbi about it. You know, we'll sort her out. Can you imagine what was going on? She came in an act of extravagant devotion to Jesus, letting down her hair. You see, she did the work of a servant. You know, she washed his feet. She welcomed him into her house, not with a cup of water. The most expensive thing that she had, a year's wages worth of ointment, she lavished on him because he'd lavished on her. He had raised her brother from the dead. He touched her family in a mighty way. And this was the outworking of that. She had seen him work. Her extravagance was consistent with what Jesus had done for her. It was out of experience that she had. And that's what I'm all talking about. You know, it's our experience, it's our living life with him. And out of that will come all these other things. All the things that we've said, God, like, release this in my life and release it in my life. And he says, just come aside with me and come and spend time with me. Come and sit in my presence. Come and sit at my feet. That day, Mary was not a fan. She was a follower. Are we fans or followers this morning? I'm not talking about these sorts of fans. I'm talking about fan. Are we just saying, yeah, I follow him? Or do we follow him? Do we follow him through the tough times, the good times? Do we follow him wherever he leads us? She was a fan. She wasn't a fan, she was a follower. She came with an extravagant heart, ready to give and ready to bless. You see, she loved him so very, very much. She was the only one, I'd hazard to say this, now you can take this however you want to, and if I'm wrong, then the Holy Spirit will just hide it from you. But I just sense that she was possibly the only person in that room that truly understood the significance of why he was in her house on that day. Yeah, she was the only one, I believe, with complete understanding of what the situation was. And she came and she served her Jesus in the only way she could, by blessing him with everything that she had in life, because he was worth every penny that she had. It wasn't a mean thing, and God isn't mean. We look around church with what he's provided for us, and you know, and we say, wonderful, thank you God. But what about tomorrow? What about next week? What about next year? Where will we be? What will we be doing? I tell you, God will be our provider. God will lead us and take us and fill us to overflowing with everything he has for us. But we need to keep us fixed on him. Mary lifted Jesus high that day by the way that she extravagantly, can't even say the word, blessed him. The way that she poured out the expense. You know, can you imagine Judas saying, but do you realize That's a week's month, a year's wages worth of stuff that you're doing that. We could have taken this and given it to the poor. And scripture goes on, if you read it through, it says Judas really wasn't talking about the poor. He was talking about what he could have actually siphoned off that and put in his pocket. You see, there's an understanding here that we need to understand. And as I said, you know, when you're extravagant with the Lord, when you're extravagant in doing for him, some people will misunderstand you. But don't let that put you off. Use this as an example here of Judas's total misunderstanding of what she was doing. You see, in Matthew 16:18, I'm not really going to go there because of time this morning, but in Matthew 16:18, there was that section of scripture where Jesus said to them, you know, who do men say that I am? And they went and they said, you know, some say that you're Elijah, one of the prophets, whatever. And then he turned to them and he said, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And I don't know whether, yeah, that's right. Oh, no, that's just, I don't even go there, Will, at the moment. I just want to just shove that in there for you to think about. You see, who is he? You see, Peter recognized him and he said, you are the Christ, Son of the living God. That's who you are. And he said, blessed be you, Peter. And many interpretations of the scripture, not even going into that this morning, but basically the fact is that he recognized who Jesus was. And he says, and Jesus said, didn't say to them, on this rock, on this stone, on whatever it is, on bedrock, you will build my church. He said, on this rock, I will build my church. You see, we're not taught to come and build churches. We are called to lift up the name of Jesus. We are called to lift his name high. And the John 3:16 we started with at the beginning, but basically Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. And that was right towards the end of that talk with Nicodemus. And see, Nicodemus came to him by night. You know, and we've been reading in James about, and in Thessalonians as well, about Father, that we're children of light, not children of darkness. And there he was. And see, we can't recognize people in the dark, but in the light we can. And here he is asking his disciples, you know, who do you say that I am? And they knew him. And they recognized him. They knew who he was. And Peter certainly said it out. You're looking at the seven verses. Not going to go there today. It's another sermon in that completely. Seven verses. And Jesus saying, get thee behind me, Satan. Talking to Peter. This is seven verses apart. Because like he got from the one who said, yes, you're the Christ, to, oh no, we'll never do that. And, you know, and arguing with the Father. Arguing with the Savior. You know, and it had gone from like the Christ of, oh, bless you, Peter. You know, on this, you know, I will build my church. And then seven verses later, he's saying to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. You know, and but through tough times, through good times, through times of drought, spiritual drought, and through times of spiritual outpouring, we need to remain consistent, loving him, lifting him up, exalting him. See, to exalt him, see, Jesus said to his disciples, he says, and he said to Nicodemus, that I'll be lifted up. And he's talking then about the actual lifting up on the cross at Calvary. And then you will know who I am. But exalt here in the Greek means also to lift up, as well as to lift Christ on the cross, also to lift up and adore him and to worship him and give him all the glory. See, we're called to come to church and we're called to exalt him. And as I said, whoever we are, whatever we do in the church, Jesus says, if you lift me up, I will build my church. I will build my church. If you do things in my name, I will build my church. Not you, I will build it. You see, so often we want to build up our own empires, our own ministries, our own things. And God says, build my church by lifting up my name and I will build it. You see, so often I hear of pastors who basically, you know, have one thing in mind, that is to have a building. The whole emphasis is on a building. You see, the building is the church. You're the church. Inside here is the church. And Jesus says, if you lift up my name, I will build my church. So his name is so important. His name that is above every other name. John 13:34, not going there this morning, but again, I'm going to stick that in. A new commandment he says, I give you. Love one another. You see, love comes out of relationship with him. You know, we find it hard to love each other sometimes with our earthly love, but you know, this agape love that I'm talking about this morning, this love is so extravagant, it comes through relationship with him. So as we have that relationship with him, we are able to love one another. Love the things and the people that we really struggle with. You know, Lord, they are so difficult, I can't cope with them. But God says, love them. Love them. Serve them. And sometimes we find that so hard, don't we? So hard to do that. It's all about relationship. All we do flows from that relationship with him. We can be like David. Just quickly, Psalm 13, although there's many other ones that you can find, things like Psalm 43, Psalm 7, Psalm 3, and numerous other psalms there. And I just want to encourage you this morning. Psalm 13 starts off like this. It says, how long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer. Lord, give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death, and my enemy will have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. And here it is. Here's the key. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord praise, for he has been good to me. It's even in our circumstances, even in our dire situation, you see, we can be extravagant with God. And you see this, you go searching about yourself, you do a bit of research, look through the Psalms, find how many Psalms are like this, where David starts off saying, oh, woe is me, oh God, you've let me down again, like, you know, I've tried so hard to please you, and it just don't work, and look, you know, but he can turn that to, and yet, no, life is so tough at the moment, I will praise you, I will make a concerted effort, I choose to love you, I choose to serve you, I choose to be extravagant with you and extravagant with my neighbours, I choose to do these things. We have many choices in our lives, and this morning I say choose life, just as scripture says. Lord, my life may be rubbish at the moment, but I know you love me, and that's all I need to know, that you love me. I just wrote a few thoughts here, and maybe this is you. I don't know. Maybe life is a drudge. I've got this picture of greyness and grey for you at the moment. Father wants to put colour back into your life. Father wants to put colour there where there's greyness. The Lord has so much to show you, and it's full colour, HD, 3D, everything. It's 4D, in fact, because he's there as well as the other three dimensions. Some of you are racing around, going nowhere. Be extravagant. Set time aside. Get into his presence. Sit at his feet. Bring what you have, what's in your hand. Be still and be extravagant. You see, you can be extravagant in stillness. For some of you, it's going to be really extravagant to be still and know that he is God. I mean that, you know. You can extravagantly bound around the place and get nowhere. You can extravagantly sit still in the presence of the King and let him minister to you. There's extravagance on both sides of the coin. Some of you are beginning to read scripture and pray. This can be your extravagance. Father, just teach me. Spend time in your word to understand you and give me knowledge of your word. Set time aside to discover him. Discover the Father. Maybe your ministry is dried up. Feels that all has fallen apart. You look back with fond memories to the good days. Father says, it can be good again. It can be good again. You have listened to the voice of people and not to me. So often we are guilty of that. I tell you the truth. You are beautiful in my sight. Learn to listen to my voice again. Draw close to me. I have never left you. And that's the word for somebody here today. Extravagance. We've seen nothing yet. God has so much to show us, his church, of his extravagance. And my encouragement to you today is, you know, extravagantly give to others out of the extravagant relationship that you have with Jesus. God bless you this morning.